Which one of them are you looking forward to meeting when you get to glory? Peter? Paul? David? Jeremiah? Do you know, I am looking forward to getting to meet and to see some of these great saints of God. And especially some of these prophets of God as well, because on certain occasions they were asked to do things which were just unusual. You know, often when the sort of the three ways really that God revealed himself to his prophets, speaking directly to them, their visions and dreams, but sometimes he asked them to do some pretty odd things as well. And most times the prophets wrote these things down, recorded them. But during the days of the prophets, God would sometimes ask them to do some pretty peculiar things in order to send a prophetic message, a demonstration of God's word to his people. I remind you about the brother Ezekiel. Ezekiel was told to tie himself up and lie down from time to time. He was to lie down on his left side for 390 days and then on his right side for 400 days. Now, for some of us who lying down, it's not a bad thing. You've got to make sure that you've got a pretty decent bed. I don't think he was that comfortable. But the point of what it was to show Israel to the north and Judah to the south, that both were in sin. Both were bound in sin. And that is why God was going to allow the captivity, the punishment to come upon them for a total of 430, not days, but 430 years. They would be exiled from his land. Then there was the odd assignment that he gave to Isaiah. God told Isaiah to go naked for 3 days as an illustration that everything his people trusted in would be stripped bare and would be judged because they did not trust in him. Are you not glad that God doesn't speak in this way? Just be grateful that your name's not Hosea as well. There are no prophets today that get to do peculiar assignments such as these. But Jeremiah was a prophet who was asked to do a few odd assignments. And the amazing thing about Jeremiah is that he was faithful. And that's why I'd love to meet him. To thank him, because you've got to say there must have been some peculiar things. He said, really, Lord? You don't see that in text. Might have been in his heart. But he's obedient to what God called him to do. This is one of those times when God wanted Jeremiah to do something unusual in order to communicate a point. And this is the point that we will see this evening, God being our helper. And it's simply this. That God's own people had become so sinful, that God's own people had become so rebellious, that the only thing that he could do was to cause them to experience his chastisement. I've changed that title 1,000 times. Well, 3. Because really, to be honest, I've softened it for us and put chastisement. But the truth be known, it should really be judgment. God wanted Jeremiah to very clearly illustrate and explain these things to his people. Folks, if God does not listen, or if God's people do not listen to his word and make changes, God will deal with them. And that was true in Jeremiah's day, and folks, it's true in our day. We have an awesome responsibility. And I've said it before 1,000 times to you. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. You who were separated from God in your sins have been brought close into a relationship with him. God one day will give you the same inheritance that Jesus Christ has. And that is an awesome responsibility because we are his representatives. Do you you know, someone once upon a time said to me something which is very interesting, and it's dead true as well. You may be the only Jesus that someone may see. How we represent him is so important. Now, I hope that challenges you to the very core, because I know it does me. If God's people do not listen to God's word and make changes, then God will chastise them. He will deal with them. So with all that said, let's just pray together. Father, we've reflected already this night on the truth that you are a gracious and a merciful God, that you have not acted towards us as we deserve, but you are a God who remembers mercy. But Father, as well as a loving, gracious, merciful God, we know that you are a righteous God. You are a holy God. And you desire that your people should be a holy people, separated unto yourself, separated from the things of this world and separated unto you. Father, we know that we are so often more like the people in Jeremiah's day. We also know that we are so often like Paul's experience, that the good he wanted to do, he so often didn't do. And the evil things that he didn't want to do, he so often found himself doing. Father, we know that even in our own experience, you have had to chastise us and to remind us again and again of all that we are, of all that we will be in Christ Jesus. This night we pray, as we reflect on the way in which you dealt with your people in the past, Father, we pray that you would speak to us in the present. So help us now, that the words I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. So as you turn back, if you would, to Jeremiah in chapter 13. In this chapter, there's a clear prophetic message that God wants to demonstrate to his people. And he does it in a very visual way with several different illustrations. First of all, he tells the prophet to go and buy a belt. We see that there in verses 1 and 2. What an unusual thing, to go and buy a belt, a waistband, and put it around his waist. But don't let water get on it. It's an interesting use of the word here. We translate it belt. It could be waistband, or it could be girdle or waistcloth, or even to a loincloth. But what it was, or what it wasn't really, it wasn't a strip of leather or a string, as some of us have had to use in times gone by to keep our trousers up. That's not what the sort of belt it was. It was a thigh-length undergarment, like a thick linen belt. Now, typically, this linen garment that it was worn by the priest. It was an undergarment that was often connected with when they would go bathing in water. It was something that would cover their modesty. It was designed to get wet. That's what it was for. But here, God wants to make certain that this linen garment does not have water put on it. The garment was brand new, so it certainly did not need to be cleaned in water. Just like when you came to Christ. Can you remember? When you were washed in the blood of Jesus and you were brand new. Behold, the old has gone. I make all things new. For there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because they are now new creatures. Can you remember that day? I can remember the first day I sinned after I got baptized. Can you remember it? I suddenly felt as if I'd let the whole of the world down, God down, and everything, and that's it. My salvation was gone. We are new in Christ Jesus. We are like new garments that start off new and clean. And this is what Jeremiah was told to do. According to verse 2, Jeremiah did as he was instructed. He bought a linen waistband. And the point is clear for us. Jeremiah didn't know what he was to do. but he was obedient. Secondly, he was told to bury the belt, verses 3 through to 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me again, a second time. Take the belt you bought and that you are wearing around your waist and go now to Perath and hide it there in the crevice in the rock. So he did as the Lord had instructed him to do. Many days in verse 6 there it says that later the Lord told him to go to that same place, but he was faithful to do it. He went and he took the brand new clean linen to the banks of the Euphrates River and he put it in some dirty crevice under a rock. The specific word which there, Pereth, is translated actually Euphrates. Some have suggested that it was the word that's related to a spring which is just 4 miles northeast of Anaroth, but I'm not sure whether this, most commentators also believe it was a place there, quite far away from Jerusalem, all the way up towards Babylon. Jeremiah was to travel to the Euphrates because this is where God was going to one day send his dirty, filthy people and leave them there. He was going to send them to the nation of Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, located there on the river Euphrates. So this is a living demonstration of what God is about to do for his people. Now, conjecture here, but I want to suggest to you that Jeremiah would have told the people what he was about to do. They certainly would have noticed that he was away for a long period of time. They must have questioned what was going on. It certainly would have created some interest. Now, the Euphrates River was about 350 miles away from Jerusalem. And so to go there back and again twice, back and forth, it was some trip of over 1,400 miles Jeremiah would have been traveling. Scripture records for us in Ezra chapter 7, when Ezra made the trip, it took him 4 months to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. So this is a similar sort of trek that Jeremiah was called to do. I'm not sure how long it took Jeremiah, but it wasn't a quick assignment and it wasn't a light assignment either. It took effort, it took energy. But the point I'm trying to draw out here is in that time, the people would have had time to consider their ways, to consider what the prophet was doing, to what the prophet had already said to them, and to what the Lord was allowing his prophet to do now. According to verse 5, Jeremiah did exactly what the Lord had told him to do. Then you notice something else in verses 6 and 7. He was told to bring back the linen cloth. Many days later, notice, many days. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Pereth and go to get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Pereth and I dug up the belt and I took it from the place where I had hidden it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. I've got to confess, I'm so pleased that it wasn't me who was doing this. Because when I went to Pereth, I would have had to take Suzanne with me. Because I wouldn't have known where I'd left it. But Jeremiah knew exactly the place. After many days had passed, God came again and spoke to Jeremiah. Notice many days, which means again the people had plenty of time to repent, but didn't. After another trip of 350 miles there and then back again to dig up the priestly garment, Jeremiah was found faithful. In verse 7, Jeremiah did what he was told to do. And when he dug up the linen, he looked at this beautiful new waistband that he'd buried just a time earlier. And it was now totally ruined and worthless. And this is the picture that God wants to create for his people, Israel. that God's people were supposed to be a priestly people. They were supposed to be a people who were not like all the other nations. They were supposed to be a people who were separated from the things of this world. You know, many of the rituals that they had to do, and if you have ever read through, I know it's one of Simon's favorite books, similar to Numbers when he reads through Leviticus. It just flows so well for you, brother, doesn't it? And then you get into all the others as well. But if you ever read through some of these books, can I tell you what you need to have in your mind as you read them? Simply two things. God is holy and he wants his people to be holy. And so everything that they're called to do in all those rituals is to remind them of the holiness of God and that they are called to be holy. It wasn't the doing of it. It wasn't the sacrifices that was the issue. It was the obedience to what God had called them to be and do. And that was what was at stake here. Their reputation amongst the nations, but more than that, the reputation of God. Could you imagine what it must have been like? You call yourself a people of God, the Creator God, and you do that? They were doing worse sinful things than the people around them. They were engaging in some immoral things, some perverse things. They were sacrificing their children in the fire. You see why the judgment of God? And they were called to be holy. We get all the way to Corinthians. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, some of you men, it's been told to me, and I believe it as well, that you're sleeping with your father's wife. And not only are you doing it, nobody's chastising you for it. And so the point of what I'm saying is at every stage of God's people's experience, they've gone away from him and done their own thing. And yet, time after time after time, God woos them back and gives them time to repent. So what was the Lord saying to his people? Well, let's just look very briefly as we close this evening at the explanation of the linen waistband. In verses 8 through to 11, Isaiah instructs us what it means. For as a belt is bound around a man's waist, says God, so I bound the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to myself. They were my people. I could have chosen anyone. Could have been the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Philistines, the Ammonites. But no, I chose Abraham. I chose to make a people from that one nation. And this is how you behave. I'm the one who has caused you to cling to me, declares the Lord. But my people, my own people, for my renown, for my glory and for my praise. So the people, when they looked at them, they said, look, that's what how a God is. That's how a people of God behave. For my praise and for my renown. But look what you're doing. You've become a disgrace. You have not listened. And so say to them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every wineskin should be filled with wine. If you say to them, don't we know that everyone, don't you know what I think wineskins should be doing? Don't be telling me what to do, Jeremiah. And say to them this, I am going to fill you with drunkenness. I am going to fill you and to bring you to a place of my judgment. God will bring ruin to Judah and Israel, just as this linen garment was ruined in verse 9. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the pride of Jerusalem. God would ruin them because of their pride. Pride is the first step that leads to chastisement of God. Pride is refuses to submit to God and his word. Pride always comes before destruction, before as well. always comes before the fall, always comes before destruction. God would ruin them because of their proud religion, their religion that had become something other than that God had established them for. He would destroy them in their arrogance because of their filth. Even their temple, the place of worship, he would destroy. Do you know, these trips by Jeremiah he made to the Euphrates were not random locations. God was going to use that Babylonian nation to bring about the stripping of his nation, the stripping of their pride away, so that they would cry out to him and come back in repentance. Secondly, God's people have gone after other gods, and they are useless, and they are dirty, and they are filthy. I find that word, as I've written there, I find it really awful. The fact that God would look at his people and say, "You are useless to me," but that's exactly what the text says. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they go after other gods and they worship them. It would be just like this belt, completely useless. Their spiritual life was rotten. It was dirty. It was filthy, just like the belt. God's own people had worshipped other gods. But notice something else as well. God's own people had refused to listen to his word. Folks, how many times have we heard the word of the Lord and we've said, "That was for me"? I know so often we think of it when we hear something, "Oh, that was just for such and such," or "That was such a good word for them." No, how many times have we thought, "You know, Lord, that was really for me. I really need to deal with that issue in my life. I really need to put that thing right." And then as soon as we've had the cup of tea and we've gone home, we've completely forgotten about it. God's people refused to listen to his word, and they walked according to their own ways in their own hearts, and they were worthless. They were useless as objects of God's glory, and that's why they were useless, because they didn't bring glory to God. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? Is that what I do, bring glory to him? If people would reflect on some of the things that I do, will it bring glory and honor and praise to his name? God's people should have clung to him like a belt, but they would not listen. Verse 11. Again, I remind you that this was a priestly nation, a nation of renown for the glory of God. And God says that these people should have clothed themselves with me. They should have clothed themselves in righteousness. And this is the key here. The key is to hear and to listen to the word of God, for obedience is better than sacrifice. Any believer who refuses to take the word of God seriously is useless, worthless in the sight of God. And so in these passages, as we follow them through from 15, 16, right the way through to the end of the passage, we see Jeremiah warning the people of the pending judgment of God. Most people didn't think there were any consequences to their behavior at all. But God says to them, "Your refusal to face up and deal with your sin will cause me to deal with you people." I was reminded in my preparation this week of those words that Peter said, recorded for us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Let me just read them for you. Speaking of people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his day, this is what Peter said. "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised?'" So therefore, they know that the Lord Jesus Christ has said he's going to come. They know that it's a promise from God, that it's the word of the Lord, and they scoff and they mock God's word. And then they go on to say, "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on just as it was in the beginning of creation." But Peter said, they deliberately forget how long ago, how God's word, how God's word that the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. And by those same waters also the world was destroyed. In other words, he said, no, things have not gone just as they've always gone on. There is periods of times within the history of Israel, just as we're saying here in Jeremiah, where God brought judgment upon them in order to bring them back. I'm hoping and I'm praying, and I say this lightly, that our nation would soon be under such an intense judgment, and even his church, so that it will bring us back to the holy God. Wouldn't that be good again? I remember an occasion in Newton Arts this time, David. I mentioned Bangor this morning, and David knows Bangor very, very well. I remember an occasion in Newton Arts, and it must have been at least 28 years ago, so it was in the heights of the Troubles. The Troubles were still happening. And there was two girls shouting across the road to one another. And it amazed me what they were shouting, coming from the streets of Liverpool. I could not repeat what they were shouting across the streets there. And this young girl was shouting, I think it's in Deuteronomy 27, the memory verse next week. A Bible memory verse for Sunday school. They were making sure that they knew it. And I thought, wow, it was one of those last bastions within our nation of biblical truth, where everybody, I remember going to Second Ards Presbyterian Church, and there was 500 families there. Not people, families represented there. Can you remember those days? Wouldn't it be good again? Wouldn't it be good that the Lord would so bring such a conviction of our need upon this nation? You know, I shouldn't say it, but maybe I will. We're going to be celebrating Her Majesty's Jubilee, Platinum Jubilee. What a godly example that dear lady has been. How different it will be when the Lord takes her home. And maybe that will be another indication of God's increasing hand being lifted from us. And may that be a time where we as God's people will stand for truth and for righteousness, and this nation will be called back to the God of the Bible. Shall we pray that? Shall we hope for that? That, oh, that God might do it again in our day, in our generation. But let me tell you, this is what you need to do in order to do that. We need to recognize our sin and come back to God, the God who has redeemed us, the God who wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we've celebrated this night, as we've met around the table of thanksgiving, we've remembered the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we want, as a nation, to, and as individuals, to escape the chastisement, judgment of God, and to experience the wonderful blessings of God, we must face sin. We must confront sin. We must confess our sin and turn from it and return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my hope and my prayer is that we would do it as individuals, and our nation would do it as well. Whilst the overwhelming evidence in Jeremiah's day is that God was dealing with them, and I know, Bill, it is cheery Maya sometimes. And I know sometimes it's woeful trying to get through it. But folks, it's a timely reminder, because we are just like that people often. And we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded and reminded again. In it, at every stage, I hope you notice that God is offering grace and forgiveness and repentance. He gives time. Always gives time for his people to return in order to show them their need and offer them grace again. Do you know, if we do that, if we are prepared to do that, let me assure you, God will bless your life in a ways that you've not experienced. To him be the praise. To him be the glory. Amen.